From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. This is Alan Cairns with you once again to Let the Bible Speak. Welcome to today's program. Today we'll be looking at the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. As I have said before, some people, such as Seventh-day Baptists, Seventh-day Adventists, Messianic Jews, deny that it has its fulfillment in the Lord's Day. Even many otherwise Orthodox Evangelicals relegate it to the level of Jewish ceremonial law that has been abrogated by the coming of Christ. In these studies, my argument from Scripture is that the Lord's Day is the Christian Sabbath, and that it is still God's command that we sanctify it. I further argue that the Christian Sabbath is a provision of divine love, a day whose observance is a blessing to those who keep it. So, stay tuned for today's broadcast. Before we turn to God's Word, let me encourage you to be in touch with us. Remember that we have some ongoing resources that we offer freely to our listeners, and I'd like to make special mention of a couple of them. First, we have our monthly Let the Bible Speak devotional tape or CD, with brief devotional and doctrinal studies, testimonies, and some good music. Second, the April-June issue of our Let the Bible Speak quarterly magazine is one that you won't want to miss. It deals with some of the great moral issues that confront the church today: abortion, euthanasia, homosexuality, and there is also a section on the Lord's Day. It has a vibrant missionary page, a feature article on the life and ministry of a young Christian physician, and other things that you'll be interested in. You may have either of these resources by writing or calling us at Let the Bible Speak. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, or you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. 1-866-877-5827. We look forward to hearing from you.
How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer prospects, sweet birds and sweet flowers have lost all their sweetness to me. The midsummer sun shines but dim, the fields thrive in vain. Look again, but when I am happy in His name yields the richest perfume, and sweeter than music His voice. His presence disperses my gloom and makes all within me rejoice. I should, were He always thus nigh, dear Lord.
Catholic Church in England and Wales has issued an invitation to the Pope to visit Britain. The signs so far in what is a carefully orchestrated propaganda campaign to raise the level of interest in a thoroughly secular country are that he will accept the invitation. If he does, he will become only the second Pope to visit Great Britain since the English broke free of Roman domination in the days of King Henry VIII, some 450 years ago. Ever since that time, the reconquest of England has been a top priority for the Vatican. In times past, it employed political intrigue to try to accomplish its goal. It encouraged Roman Catholics to give vent to their disaffection with their now Protestant country by rising up in rebellion. It sanctioned attempts to murder Henry's daughter, Queen Elizabeth I. All of these failed, and England went on to become a strategic base for the spread of Protestant missions throughout the world. Nowadays, Rome is nearer to her goal than ever, not because the people of Britain are in any way interested in becoming loyal Roman Catholics, but because they have long since lost any vestige of the Protestantism that made their nation great. Being both ignorant of and disinterested in matters of any spiritual importance, they are ready to swallow the smarmy message of ecumenical clergymen who never tire of talking about love, but who have no love for the truth of the gospel of Christ. So Rome is planning another public relations exercise, hoping to gain the kind of public profile and level of acceptance for this Pope that his predecessor enjoyed. The Protestant churches of Britain will, almost without exception, welcome a visit from the Pope. They reason that, as the country sinks ever more deeply into secularism, anything that places religion back on the front page is bound to be good. They think that they will benefit from the Pope's opposition to such social evils as abortion and euthanasia. Thus, those who oppose the papal visit will be dismissed as some sort of raving lunatics, throwbacks to a bygone age. By such tactics, the Roman Catholic Church and its ecumenical dance partners, with the willing assistance of the media, will seek to rob the opposition of any influence in public opinion. The sad thing is that they will probably be successful in that effort. But that will not silence the opposition. I can tell you that one church that will most certainly oppose the visit of the Pope to Britain is the Free Presbyterian Church. My colleagues in the United Kingdom love the Bible too much and are too strongly committed to the gospel that caused the Protestant Reformation to accept the visit of one whom the historic doctrinal standards of all the Protestant churches, Baptist, Congregational, Episcopal, Independent, and Presbyterian, identify as the man of sin. Our opposition is not sectarian, it is solidly theological. When we see evangelicals falling over themselves to embrace the Pope as a champion of biblical orthodoxy, when he holds unswervingly to every dogma of Rome that the reformers rose up to repudiate, we know that we are witnessing a great apostasy. There is no biblical basis for dialogue with apostasy. There can be no making an accommodation with it. to a Bible-believing Protestant, you cannot have the Pope and Christ or Rome and the gospel. It's one or the other. We know what our choice will be, and in remaining true to the historic Christian faith, we keep ourselves in the place of loyalty to Christ and love toward those who are blinded by Romanism. Only those who know and love the gospel so much that they're willing to take the unpopular stand of opposition to Rome are in a position to bring the real good news to the millions of people still enslaved by that tyrannical system. Shown that the Sabbath is divine in its institution, moral in its constitution, and gracious in its purpose. Now we start our consideration of an aspect of the Bible's teaching that many dispute. Our point today is, the Sabbath is permanent in its duration.
The Sabbath is gracious in its purpose. The Lord gave it to man for rest and refreshment. The Lord gave it for a day of worship. The Lord gave it to testify His special redeeming relationship with His people. And then, finally in this point, in the Sabbath, the Lord points us to His perfect work for us, in which we are to rest for life and salvation. What happened? God created and rested. And He said, "You rest in My finished work." Did it ever dawn on you? What was Adam's first day in the world? It was a Sabbath day. Adam's first day in the world was a day of resting in the finished work of his Creator. When we go a little further, you'll see that similarly Christians rest in the finished work of their Redeemer. What does this tell us? It tells us that the Sabbath is a constant sermon on the love of God. Not too many people look at it that way. They're so hardened in their heart and so calloused in their conscience and so carnal in their worldly desires that they can't see the love of God in the day that He has given them. So the Sabbath is gracious in its purpose. But the fourth thing, and this is the big one, the Sabbath is permanent in its duration. Now here's where we really run into the objections. So, I'm going to ask you to think. It's a big thing to ask in most congregations, but I think you can think. So think. Isaiah 66, doesn't matter what your eschatology is, Isaiah 66 stretches to the end of time. In my eschatology, here we're dealing with the great millennial fullness of Christ. In verse 23, it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me. One new moon is to another is a reference to the monthly coming to worship. The celebration of every month and the worship of God. But He says from Sabbath to Sabbath to Sabbath, they're going to come and worship. What does that tell you? It tells you on the authority of the Word of God that the Sabbath observance will exist to the end of time. Even into the millennium itself. Does man not need the Sabbath as much today as ever he did? I hear people complain, it's not very practical in this modern world. The truth is, it never has been very practical for self-seeking and self-serving men. But whatever men think or say, my point is, God has never repealed the Sabbath law. Now, some people are going to debate that, and I'm going to give you what they say. They ask you immediately, did you never read Romans 14? Verses 5 and 6. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it to the Lord. He that regardeth not to the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. So just whether you want to keep it or not, it's up to you. That's the argument they make. Then they turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, and that sounds even stronger, and it says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And they ask you quite simply, can you not read? Do you not understand that the Holy Ghost says that the Sabbath is only a shadow of the things to come, and don't let anybody judge you about keeping it? And then they turn to Galatians 4, verses 10 and 11, and it sounds even stronger. Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Now here's the argument. They say, Romans 14 is very gentle. It says, just let everybody be persuaded in his own mind. And Colossians 2 says, make sure even if you're persuaded in your own mind, that you don't judge anybody else's liberty, whether they keep the Sabbath or not. But Galatians 4 goes right to the ultimate and says, if you do keep the Sabbath, this is their argument, if you're a Sabbath keeper, then you're scaring me because I think you're going back into Judaism. Now with all that, how can you ever say the Sabbath is a permanent institution that it still endures to this day? Well, very simply, I believe that when you read the Bible, you should first of all have your eyes open. Second, you should have your heart open. There is a very big difference between the Sabbath, singular, and Jewish Sabbaths, plural. Throughout the Old Testament, there were many special Jewish days that were Sabbath days, and they were all ceremonial and typical. And that's what Paul is talking about in every one of these cases, in not one of these cases, is Paul talking about the weekly Sabbath. In fact, in Colossians 2, he says, don't let anybody judge you about a holy day, or a new moon, or of Sabbaths, plural. Because those are all shadows. There's no reference at all to the Sabbath day. The Lord has never abrogated that. Indeed, He has retained it and has made the memorial of the resurrection of Christ. This Sabbath is now the memorial, not of creation just, but of the resurrection of Christ. And God has marked that by moving it from day 7 of the week to day 1. Now that will come as a shock to many. Let me point this out to you. Saturday is not of the essence of the Sabbath. There's a very, very intricate thing here that I'm not going to get into because I really am not convinced at all by it. But for centuries, going away back even to the time of Christ and before it, there was debate among scholars and Jewish scholars at that as to how the Jewish calendar was set up. First of all, they had 12 months of 30 days. That will tell you that every year they had 5 days left over. So twice a year they inserted 2 days and 3 days. It's one difficulty. Secondly, there's a whole series of Sabbaths that are set by date. Take your birthday, for instance. It's set by date. Right? So if it happens on a Saturday this year, is it going to happen on a Saturday next year? No. Why? Because if it's set by date, it must change by day. And there are people who argue that because this series of Sabbaths was set up by date, that the Sabbath actually changed and it was observed in every day of the week as the years went by. Personally, I'm not convinced of that at all. But I'm simply saying to you that Saturday is not of the essence of the Sabbath. The fourth commandment is worded very carefully. The Lord blessed the seventh day, not the seventh day of the week. He never says that. He's very careful in His words. And I'll say why He's careful. Because what He is stipulating is one day in 7, 6 days of labor, 1 day of rest. That's what He's stipulating. Now think of what He did for the first day. The Lord Jesus rose on the first day of the week. He met His disciples on the first day of the week. And then in succeeding first days, He met His disciples. When He poured out His Spirit on the day of Pentecost, it was on the first day of the week. The New Testament church met on the first day of the week. Oh, they went evangelizing into Jewish synagogues on the seventh day, but they met for their own assemblies on the first day of the week. When Paul was in Troas, he went for the meeting of the church on the first day of the week. When he wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 16 and 2, he says, when you meet together on the first day of the week, you set aside your gifts and offerings for the work of God. Now, this is clearly a precedent. And I want to set something down to you that I hope you'll never forget. What the apostles did establishes a rule for us just as clearly as what the apostles said. If the apostles had said the church must meet on the first day of the week on a regular basis as the Christian Sabbath, which of us would for one moment deny it? But the apostles have given us, by what they did, the clear pattern that the New Testament church met on the first day of the week. Why? Nobody else met on that day as a holy day. The Jews didn't look on it as a holy day. Nobody else did. It was the church that met uniquely on that day of the week. And that's the norm for the church of Christ. Furthermore, that's the day the Lord calls in Revelation 1 verse 10, the Lord's Day. Remember what I said about the Sabbath, the seventh day in the Old Covenant? He called it My Day. Now He calls this the Lord's Day. Some people will tell you that in Revelation 1 that means the day of the Lord, but they're just not giving you it straight. The Greek expression is very different. It's not the same the Lord's day and the day of the Lord. There are two things in the New Testament that are said to be the Lord's in this phrase. One is the Lord's table, 1 Corinthians 10:21. And this is the Lord's day. Notice the expression. This is the very claim he made for the Sabbath. In other words, in his own terminology, the Lord is putting his stamp on the first day as the Christian Sabbath day.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we Let the Bible Speak.